Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Marty, for leading us in worship and praise this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to continue our series on what is the gospel and just continuing to look and see what the gospel is. And so, I'll start by asking you this question. Why must one need the gospel? Why must one need the gospel to be saved? Before we go, Father, let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come to you this morning and just thank you so much for your gospel, Lord. Just thank you so much that you are the one who fills us up, Lord, who makes us whole. And God, I just pray that we remember all of our lives that it's you who does that, Lord. God, this morning, I just want to pray that you will just help us to free our minds of distractions and help us to just focus on your word and your truth this morning, Lord. Help us to remember and focus on the state of man and know what it is. To know that the state of man is a nature that is sinful. That the state of man is a condition that is guilty. God, this morning I just pray that you would help us to understand that humanity is guilty. And that's why we need the gospel of Jesus. God, this morning I pray that you will just help me to preach with simplicity. Help me to preach with clarity and passion, God. God, I pray that I'll just speak nothing of your truth and only your truth. And I preach your gospel boldly. God, we thank you so much for Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. And God, I pray that there's one here this morning who has never given their life to you, Lord, who has never believed in you, has never repented of their sins, that today's the day that they see their need for a Savior. That today's the day they repent of their sins. God, we thank you this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So I come back to the question, why must one need the gospel? And the answer is sin. Sin. When we look at it and we see the word sin, we think about the word sin, we asked another question last week in our sermon. I'm getting all messed up here at the beginning, but I'm going to wrap it up, so hear me out here. Last week in our sermon, we talked about how God is a good God and how he created a good creation, how he was a holy God. And then this week, we're going to ask the question, who messed it all up? Who messed it all up? Where did it all go wrong? And as I stated last week, we looked at God and how he plays into the gospel, how he's a creator God, a good creation, how he's a holy God, how he created a creation in which there was no sin, there was no death, there was no sickness, no disease, no wickedness, no cancer, no hurt, no pain, no evil. There was no wars in the very beginning. It was indeed a very good creation. and who messed it all up? Man did. Man messed it all up. The moment that man rebelled against God's holiness, it was all messed up. God's good creation was messed up because God had made it bad, but because man sinned against the holy God. Today we're going to focus on the state of man, the second word in our four-word series of answering the question, what is the gospel? As I stated last week, we're going to take a pause, take a break from our Hebrew study and working our way through the Hebrews and studying instead, answering the question, what is the gospel? Because it's a very important question for us. And it's one that must be answered biblically. And I hope that through these sermons that you will not tune yourself out to these sermons. Understand that some of us may feel that we have a grasp and an understanding of what the gospel is, and that can prompt us to want to tune out. And to that, I just want to say, don't remove yourselves. Don't tune out because it matters. The gospel matters. As a matter of fact, I just want to encourage you, as we make your way through this series of sermons, to just compare what you understand the gospel to be to what these sermons that we're working our way through expounds on what the gospel is. Because it might help you to understand something maybe you didn't quite understand before. Or it might help you in a way of teaching someone else what the gospel is so they can tell someone else the gospel. Or it might help you in a way of sharing the gospel with others. And so to come back, does anyone remember what the four words were that we talked about last week? You ain't got to say it out loud. I'm not going to make you do that. Don't want to embarrass anybody. But do you remember them? These four words are right here. God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. These are the four words that are ultimately outlining our series of answering the question on what the gospel is. And again, I want to encourage you to just put these four words to memory as they will serve as an outline when you're having conversations with people about the gospel of Jesus. And today, we're going to look at the state of man. And so I've already asked you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And here we are going to see the fall of man and how the fall of man has corrupted all of humanity. How one man's sin has made every person's nature sinful and their verdict guilty. And why man must be redeemed. I've already touched on this just a bit last week. But we must not forget last week's sermon. We must not forget that God is the beginning of the gospel. It starts with Him. It starts with Him creating a good creation. It starts with Him being a holy God. The God who is righteous and just. The God who cannot look upon sin. The God who cannot be in relationship with one whose nature is sinful and whose verdict is guilty. And so now we move to man. And today in our sermon, we're ultimately going to see two conditions of man and why they need to be redeemed. But before we get there, let's look at the fall of man. So read with me in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" We're going to pause here for just a moment. We must remember that man was created in the image of God, right? Genesis 1, 26, 27, God created man in His own image. Man is ultimately owned by the Creator. If someone creates something, they are the owner of that. God has created all of creation, and God has also created humanity. So who owns humans? Who owns mankind? God does. Whether we like it or not, God owns us. And God has every right to tell man what to do. And He gave them the order to have dominion all over the creation. But in order to remind man, to remind Adam and Eve that they, although they have dominion over all of creation, that they still submit to another, God put a tree in the garden. He put a tree in the garden. He gave them a command to not eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. The tree was there to remind Adam and Eve that there is one who rules even over them. That there is one who rules and who is king of their life, even though they have dominion over all the earth. And in this command, God had told them that if they eat of that tree, they would surely die. If man rebelled against God, if man sinned against God by partaking of that fruit of a tree, they would die. There was a consequence to the rebellion of man. Let's continue reading here in verse 2. And the Word of God says this. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of a tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" If you notice here, the woman had remembered the command. And she remembered the consequence if they failed to keep that command. And at this point, death was not a thing. No humans had died. Nobody had passed away. Death wasn't a reality. Let's continue. In verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" In verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." Man had now rebelled against God. Man had now sinned. Man had now fallen. Man had now stepped into temptation and sinned against the holy God. This first act of sin would have a consequence that would even affect you and I. That would affect every single human in history. And this would lead to death. This death was not just a physical death that came at the end of someone's life, but it was also a spiritual death. Adam and Eve, in the moment that they sinned against the holy God, they died spiritually. And this physical and spiritual death would then transcend all of humanity. It would transcend everyone who would come after them. It would cause humanity to have a sinful nature and a guilty verdict. Every single person would then be conceived and born into sin. We are born sinners, and sinners need to be redeemed. And so now this leads us to the two conditions of man. The two conditions of man that must be redeemed. And the first one is that man's nature is sinful. Man's nature is sinful. The word nature that I'm speaking of here is not the nature that is outside these windows. It's not the wildlife. It's not the natural parks. It's not the world. It isn't anything to do with creation. It's the internal character of man. It is the essential characteristic of man. The nature of man is the essence of man. And that nature, that essence, that characteristic that characterizes every single human in this world is sinful. I know that sounds hard to hear. As a matter of fact, this is what makes so many people walk away from the gospel, because nobody likes being told that they are sinful, that they have a sinful nature. But what does God's word teach us? That every single individual has a sinful nature. Humanity has a sinful nature. Another way that you've probably heard this is that humanity has a sinful flesh. The flesh is sinful. It's just who we are. We are naturally going to sin. Let me prove to you this. Join me in reading from Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. Paul in Romans 3 is ultimately explaining that everyone is under sin. And he goes on and he quoting from the Old Testament here, and he says in verse 9, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." And in verse 10 he says, "As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one." Verse 11 goes on and says, "No one understands. No one seeks for God." Verse 12, "All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips." In verse 14, "Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." In verse 15, "Their feet are swift to shed blood." In 16, I went one too far, "And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is the nature of man. Man's nature is one that doesn't seek God. It's one that has turned aside. It is one that does no good. Its tongue deceives. Venom is on their lips. Mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Feet swift to shed blood. There's no fear of God before their eyes. The nature of man does not seek God or seek the laws and commands of God. The nature of man is always, always going to be looking out for themselves. You ask, what is wrong with this world? I can tell you what's wrong with this world. The nature of man is sinful. That's what's wrong with this world. That's why there's so much wickedness. That's why there's so much evil. That's why there's so many wars taking place. It's because the nature of man is sinful. That's the point that Paul is making here. That the natural heart of man is sinful. To help us kind of understand this just a little bit more, think of like a child of a parent. The child is ultimately going to inherit some of the nature of a parent, correct? If one of the parents has a funny nature, or if they're funny people, they had that to themselves, then it's likely that the child might be a funny child, right? Because they just, that nature may pass on to them. If one of the parents has a nature of being an introvert or an extrovert, then it's likely that the child would also be an introvert or an extrovert, because that nature is just being passed down. If one of the parents has a calm and cool nature to themselves, they're just chill, you know, then it's likely that the kid or the child will also just have a calm and cool and chill nature to themselves as well. The point that I'm making here is that humanity as a whole, all has one thing in common. We have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature ultimately began with Adam and Eve, and it has been passed down generation after generation after generation, and it will continue to be passed down to the generations even after you and I. And that sinful nature that we have is ultimately the driving force behind sin. That sinful nature means that we are going to sin, that we are going to sin against the holy and good God. But God in His goodness has given believers a new heart. God in His goodness has changed their nature. As Christians, we ultimately in some ways have two natures. We have our old nature, our old sinful nature, and we have our new spiritual, heavenly, godly nature. Now you tell me which one is more powerful, which one is stronger. The Bible teaches so often of how these two natures are fighting against each other all the time. Why? Because our sinful nature wants to do one thing, sin. But our spiritual nature wants to do another thing, live holy, right? And so we, as Christians, we have our old nature, the old creation, the sinful nature. We have the new nature, the new creation, the Holy Spirit nature. And the Holy Spirit would come and dwell inside of us, right? And now we can now live in righteousness, holiness, and godliness. However, this doesn't mean that we won't ever sin again, does it? Because that old nature is still there. And it will still be there until the moment that we are glorified. And here's what that means for us who believe. It ultimately means that because that old nature, that sinful nature is still there, we must fight every single day against that old nature and put it to death. Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 through 10 explains this perfectly. Paul says here in verse 5, "Put to death therefore what is earthly in you." Catch that word. Put to death. Therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And he goes on in verse 7, "But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator." Church, as Christians, we must every day put to death all that is earthly and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. And because we have a new godly nature, as we read earlier from Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, sin no longer has dominion over us. We can overcome sin. We can now put to death all that is earthly. The first condition of man that we see here is that the nature of man is sinful. And this leads us to the second condition of man. Because man's nature is sinful, it means that man's verdict is guilty. Man's verdict is guilty. man is guilty. Our sinful nature makes us guilty. We are sinful and we are guilty in the sight of God. To demonstrate this to you, let me read a couple of verses to you. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. We read it earlier, but it shows us that man is guilty. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Who likes to hear that? Who likes to be told that they're not righteous? Who likes to be told that they're not good enough? No one does, right? No one likes being told that. But let me tell you, God's word right here is telling us that none is righteous. No, not one. And it's ultimately because their verdict is guilty. The point that Paul is making here is he is showing that everyone, all of humanity, is guilty because a righteous person would never be declared guilty. Romans 5 verses 18 through 19 expands on this even more. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The one trespass that we read of in verse 18 is the one that Adam committed in the very beginning of time. And because Adam sinned, everyone is then condemned. I'm going to go back to verse 18 so you can see that. As one trespass led to the condemnation for all men. Everyone is guilty. Everyone is condemned. No one is righteous. By Adam's disobedience, we were all made sinners. The many were made sinners. Church, sinners are condemned. Sinners are guilty. And one way we can picture this to help us understand what Paul is saying here is just now imagine that you are in a courtroom. Imagine that you're sitting in a courtroom and God is the judge. Take it a step farther. Imagine that you are the one that's being put on trial. You're standing there behind the table. I've never been in a courtroom. I've only seen movies and videos and TV shows and everything else. But imagine you're standing at the table there in front of the judge. And on this day, you're there and God is giving a verdict on whether you are guilty or not guilty. And the verdict that God has given you is one that is guilty. The judge has declared you guilty. You can plead, you can argue, you can tell of how great and righteous you are, but the verdict is guilty. As a matter of fact, before you even walked into the building, you were guilty. To take it even farther than that, the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, you were declared guilty. The condemnation was there. Church, this is the state of every human being in the world who has never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, who's never trusted in the gospel of Jesus. Their condition is guilty. And that guilty condition has led to one thing. It leads to one thing. It leads to the wrath of God. And now you may be asking, well, what is the wrath of God? And the wrath of God is God's punishment against the guilty. It's God's punishment against sinners. And His punishment against the guilty, His punishment against sinners is an eternal condemnation in hell. And it's a very sad reality, but it's the truth. But God in His goodness sent Jesus, right? But God in His goodness sent Christ. And as verse 18, to go back to it, Look there at the very kind of midway there, third line. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Christ is righteousness when we believe in Him was then placed on us. Christ is righteousness ultimately justifies those who believe. To go back to the courtroom situation where God is the God, church, the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, God then looked at you, saw the righteousness of Jesus over you, and said, not guilty. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Jesus Christ and His salvation and what He did for us on the cross. Because of what He did and His righteousness being upon us, God looks at us now and says, justified. Not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that Christ has done. No longer are we condemned. The wrath of God is no longer upon us. We're no longer hell-bound, but rather we are now heaven-bound. And church, this is the very reason we proclaim this gospel to everyone around us. That we proclaim this gospel to our family members. That we proclaim this gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, to those in our spheres of influence, so that they too can be declared not guilty. Not because of what they've done, but because of what Jesus has done for them on the cross. In our sermon today, we have seen two conditions of man. We've seen that man has a sinful nature, meaning that humanity is just naturally inclined to sin. Their sinful nature means they can do no right in God's eyes. They are sinners. Have you ever met a good moral person before that hasn't ever believed in Jesus Christ? I've met some of those people, right? Let me tell you what. Let me tell you this. They may be good. They may be morally good, but let me tell you something. God does not see them as righteous. God still sees them as condemned, as guilty. And until they believe in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins, they will forever, even though they are good people, be declared guilty. It's just because their nature is sinful. And secondly, man has a guilty verdict. From the moment Adam and Eve sinned, all of humanity was declared guilty. And the only way in which one can now be justified, can be made righteous, is through Jesus Christ. Now, why is an understanding of the state of man so crucial to the gospel? Why is the sinful nature and the guilty verdict of man so crucial to understanding the gospel? Church, it's because humanity has sinned against a holy God. And in His holiness, He has separated from humanity and has placed His wrath upon them. Humanity's nature and their guilty verdict means that God's wrath is upon them and that humanity is destined for hell. Let me ask you another question. Why does humanity need the gospel? I think I may have asked this question in the beginning. But why does humanity need the gospel? Why does man need to be saved? Humanity needs the gospel because their nature is sinful and their verdict is guilty. That's why they need the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the only way in which that nature can be changed and that guilty verdict can be changed from guilty to not guilty. church. If humanity does not know they are sinners, if humanity does not know that they are guilty in the eyes of God, then they do not know they need the gospel. They do not know they need to be saved. If someone never told you that you were wrong about something, would you ever correct it? You wouldn't, right? You would just continue doing the wrong thing. Has anybody ever had that happen before? You're working a new job and you started doing it and you've been doing something wrong the whole time and then no one ever told you. And then 6 months later, someone comes up and says, "Hey, you've been doing this wrong. Do you know that?" "No, I didn't. I've just been doing it because I'm ignorant of what was right and what was wrong." That is humanity. They don't know what is right and what is wrong until we tell them. Until we tell them of their sin. Until we get them to understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior, they will never see the need for the gospel of Jesus. And that is what it means for us. When we have gospel conversations with people around us, when we share the gospel of Jesus, if we don't tell them what they need to be saved from, then they will never listen to us. They will never find the gospel valuable. So we must, in our conversations about the gospel of Jesus, help them to understand that they are sinners. We must ask probing questions about their lives that makes them, in many ways, admit they are sinners. Have you ever lied before? Yeah, I have. I lied to my parents whenever I was a kid. Have you ever stole something before? Yeah, you know, I think I stole a snack from the break room one day. Have you ever did this? Have you ever done that? When we ask those probing questions, what are we doing? We're showing them that they are sinners. And then we come right back to God and we say, "Did you know that that sin is actually sinning against a holy and good God? And because you have sinned against that holy and good God, His wrath is now upon you. And that means that you are judged and you are going to hell because you are guilty in the eyes of God." But let me tell you of someone who can make that all go away. His name is Jesus. His name is Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that God sent to us so that He would die on the cross for our sins sacrificially. He rose from the grave in 3 days. And when you believe in Him, and you put your faith in Him, and you repent of your sins, guess what, my friend? That sin you just told me about will be forgiven. That wrath of God that I just told you about and how you were sentenced to life in hell would be no more. Because God now sees you as not guilty. Sees you as righteous. The state of man is often one thing that is left out of the gospel when we share it with people. We absolutely must not leave out the state of man. Because if they don't see their need for the gospel, they will never believe in the gospel of Jesus. I want to encourage you to continue to memorize these 4 words. God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. Remember that God is a good God. He created a good creation. He's a holy God. But man has sinned against the holy God and it passed on a sinful nature and a guilty verdict to all of humanity. But praise be to God, He sent Christ to die on the cross for us. To die a sacrificial death. And we must respond, as the 4th word there says, in faith and repentance. Man has to respond by believing in Christ and repenting of their sins. And as always, as Christians, we have a responsibility to share the gospel with others. But it is not our responsibility to save. We can't save anybody. No matter how much we want to save our kids, no matter how much we want to save our parents, no matter how much we want to save our siblings, we can't do it. There's only one person who can do that, and His name is God. We share the gospel, God saves. We share the gospel, God saves. We share the gospel, God convicts, and God saves. That's His job. That's His responsibility. He's the one that does that. He's the one that gives the growth. He's the one that gives the increase. We plant the seed and we water it by sharing the gospel with those around us. Today, if this is the first time you've ever learned that you have a sinful nature and your verdict is guilty, I want to come to you and I just want to say that that can be changed. That can be changed. And all you have to do is believe and understand that you have sinned against God, that you've sinned against the Holy God, but that same God has also sent someone to save you. His name is Christ, and all you have to do is believe in what Christ did and respond in faith and repentance. So if you want to give your life to Jesus today, you can do that right now in this very moment by believing and repenting of your sins right where you sit. The Bible teaches that we just have to believe and confess. Believe and confess. So if that is a decision that you would like to make, you would like to respond, I encourage you to do that now. And I would love nothing more than to have a conversation with you about that decision. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to come to You today and just thank You for Your gospel, Lord. Thank You for being the God that You are, Lord, the holy and good God. Thank You for sending us Christ, Lord, so we can be redeemed from our conditions, from our sinful nature, from our guilty verdict. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to respond in belief to You, Lord, and repent of our sins. God, I pray today that You will just help us to remember that humanity's sinful nature is there and that humanity's guilty verdict is there. And that when we share the gospel, Lord, we will tell them of their sin. That we will help them to understand their sinful nature. Help them to understand that their verdict is guilty and the wrath of God is upon them. God, I just thank You so much for Your gospel and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.